Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here, and I believe you are rejoicing in God's goodness to us all. He has been very gracious in dealing with us, not as we deserve, but in mercy and in love. He has spared us from the terrible catastrophe that has overtaken some of our folk in South Florida. And we need to be in prayer for the dear ones up in North Florida and Alabama, Louisiana, Texas, the folk who predict the path of the storm don't seem to have accurate information concerning where it will come landfall, but we trust that God be gracious to his people up in that area. Now, I have before me some scriptures from the book of Exodus, chapter 6 through to chapter 10. It's a rather long portion of the word, and I won't take the time to read all of these scriptures, but when you have opportunity, I would encourage you to do so. It deals with the miracles and the signs that God gave demonstrating his power against Pharaoh and the Egyptians who resisted the will of God and the information that was shared with them by God's servants. Exodus chapter 6, we'll read just verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. The Lord here makes a plain statement that he is going to take action. He is going to do something that will no doubt confound the adversaries, and he will disturb their tranquility. He is going to recompense them according as they deserve. Verse 6, the Lord said to Moses, Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, who bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. In these few verses, we have a sevenfold promise given to Moses for the children of Israel. God is indicating just what he is going to do, and God always says what he means, and he means what he says. His word cannot fail. His word is sure. His word is true. It is accurate. It is immutable. And the word of the Lord, the psalmist tells us, endureth forever. Now, he made these promises, and he carried them out in every detail. Not one word of all his good promise which he made to the children of Israel, Solomon tells us in his dedicatory prayer, not even one word has failed. Everything that God said he would do, he has done, or he will do, because it is impossible for him to lie. He cannot fail. Verse 28 of chapter 6 says, It came to pass on the day when the Lord spoke unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And no servant of God can speak to anybody effectively and with any meaningful results unless he first listens to what God has to say to him. God has to speak to me before I can speak to you. God has to give me something before I have anything to give to you. And Moses, he was in that situation. He said before the Lord, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? I can't do this, O God. I can't handle this assignment." And very often, God's people feel inadequate to do the job God wants them to do. Sometimes I feel my own inadequacy, my own inability to do some of the things God requests me to do. But God not only gives his servants instructions as to what to do and how to do it, but he gives them the enablement. And may God grant that we will not hesitate to tackle the job God gives us to do. Now, in the following chapters, chapter 7 and chapter 8, as well as chapter 9, 7, 8, and 9, we have here a record of the judgments that God is pouring out upon the Egyptians. Some folk, when they read this portion of the Word of God, a question arises in their minds. But isn't God harsh? Wasn't that cruel of him to deal with the Egyptians in that way? Wasn't God unreasonable? Don't you think that the punishment meted out to these Egyptians was more than should be given? Now, I will not criticize God's word and God's works, because when our Lord was here on earth, we have a statement made that he, Jesus, doeth all things well. And it is impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for him to do the wrong thing. What he does is well done. And we see him here angry with the wicked. Psalm 7 and verse 11 tells us that God is angry with the wicked every day. He has been provoked. And do you know he is still being provoked here in the United States of America and in other countries of the world? God is being provoked by the abominations that are being perpetrated, not only in the land of Egypt, but in other lands as well. Some may ask, but isn't he a merciful God? Isn't he merciful? His word tells us in Psalm 103 that the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. But there's no full stop after that second everlasting. It is, the verse continues to read, upon them that fear him. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is compassionate. He's kind. Sure. His compassions, Jeremiah tells us in Lamentations chapter 3, his compassions fail not. A merciful God, a loving God, a gracious God. All these are attributes of our great, mighty, high, and wonderful God, who, David says, he is a great king above all gods. There's none that can compare with him, our great king above all gods. But keep in mind, the Bible tells us that God requireth that which is past. When a sin is committed, people try to sidestep the issue of wrongdoing. people are generally very loath to acknowledge their sin, slow to confess their evil. People are slow to take responsibility for their actions. But God requireth that which is past. Sins which were committed down there in the land of Egypt, the terrible treatment meted out to God's chosen people. It was recorded in God's books. We read in Scripture that God has His books that He's going to open up, and every man shall be judged out of the things that are written in those books. So He requires that which is past. The only way I know to escape the judgment of a holy God, to come out from under the wrath of a holy God, is to turn to Jesus Christ. I like some of our old hymns that contain a real message for our hearts. One hymn writer pens these beautiful words. He says, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power." So if a person wants to come out from under the wrath and the judgment of a holy God, there's a place of safety. There's a place to which we can go. A place of quiet, peace, and rest. There's a person that stands ready to embrace, to welcome us into the fold, to bring us to a knowledge of Almighty God. And that person is Jesus Christ. God has provided His only begotten Son as a substitute for us, as one who will take our place and bear our sins in His own body on the tree. And thank God that that provision is available to all men everywhere. David says, "The judgments of the Lord, the things that He does, pouring out His wrath, His judgment against the unrighteous, the judgments of the Lord, they are true and righteous altogether." And He warns us at least twice in Scripture. God gives a warning. "Touch not my anointed. Do my prophets no harm. You don't hurt my servants. Touch not my anointed. Do my prophets no harm." And the people in Egypt, beginning with King Pharaoh, coming right down, his taskmasters and overseers, they touched the apple of his eye when they were afflicting the children of Israel, abusing them, being harsh in their treatment of them. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he was arrested on the Damascus Road, arrested by God, riding his animal, going to persecute the Christians, he heard that voice from him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Saul wasn't persecuting the Lord, at least so he thought. Why persecutest thou me? "Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." You see, the people of God, they are what the Bible calls the apple of His eye. And when God's people are troubled, when they are afflicted, when they are tormented, when they are oppressed and exploited, when God's people are treated shamefully, like these children of Israel in the land of Egypt, God usually comes to their deliverance. He says to Moses, "I've heard their cry. I know their sorrows. I know that they are burdened. I know that they are being ill-treated. But I'm come down to deliver them. And I am going to deliver them. I am going to mete out justice to their oppressors. I'm going to do it." So God does that? Metes justice out to those who trouble His people? When you have an opportunity, I encourage you to read the prophecy of Amos. He was a servant of God. And in the scriptures, in Amos chapter 4, we read that over and over again. God speaking through Amos. He says, I sent a famine. I sent it, says Almighty God. I sent the famine. Some people would say, well, that comes from Satan himself. But God says, I sent the famine. I sent the drought. Rained in one city and didn't rain in another. I sent pestilence. I sent the fire and the brimstone. One catastrophe after another. God says, I'm responsible for that. I sent it. And he has a purpose in doing that. After I send all these judgments, he says, yet have you not returned unto me. These evidences of God's power, these demonstrations of his might, these evidences of his anger with sinful men, they indicate that God is not only a God of love, he's also a God of justice. And his judgments are true and righteous altogether. Why did God have this attitude toward the children of Israel? He tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 7 that he didn't set his love upon them, nor choose them, because they were more in number than any other people. He didn't select them to bless them and help them because they were better than anybody else. But the only reason why he selected these folk was because he loved them. He loved them. And God still loves his people today, doesn't he? He still loves them. Sometimes we sing, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. He has demonstrated that he really loves us. He cares for us. He has demonstrated that by giving his only begotten Son for our redemption, he has provided eternal salvation. Now, between chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, there are 9 plagues. I'll just enumerate them for you. The first one is in chapter 7 and verse 19. The Lord spoke unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take your rod, stretch out your hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water. They may become blood. That's the first judgment. Because of the stubbornness and the rebellion in the heart of Pharaoh and his advisors, his overseers and taskmasters, their treatment of the people of God, this is the judgment. That they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. And he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that were in the river died, and the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Terrible plague. And to compound the problem of this awful plague, the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto Moses and Aaron, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. Dr. Scofield has a helpful note here, and he says a classification of these plagues has been suggested. First, loathsome, blood-stained water, frogs and lice. Second, painful, stinging flies, cattle plague, and boils. Third, appalling hail, locusts, darkness. And then last of all, there's the overwhelming plague, death of the firstborn. Not even the first nine plagues, as frightful as they were, could move the unregenerate and hardened heart of Pharaoh. The first plague, water turned into blood. Judgment. How different when the Savior came to earth. The first miracle that he performed in Cana of Galilee, water turned into wine. But here we see water turned into blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission. And any time we find anybody ready to repent, ready to accept God's forgiveness, we point them to Calvary's cross. And we say, blessed be the fountain of blood, the world of sinners revealed. Blessed be the dear Son of God. Only by his stripes are we healed. Though we've wandered far from the fold, bringing to the heart pain and woe, wash me in the blood of the Lamb, and I shall be whiter than snow. We often sing, what can wash away my stain? What's the answer? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. It cleanseth us from all sin. But the blood down there in the land of Egypt, the blood into which that flowed in the river of Nile, in all the vessels and containers throughout the land of Egypt, that spoke of God's judgment. It spoke of God's hatred of sin. The second plague given to us in chapter 7. In chapter 8 we have that second plague. The Lord spoke to Moses in verse 5. Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds. Cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the Egyptians did so with their enchantments and brought up more frogs upon the land of Egypt. They just compounded the problem. But notice, these magicians could not reverse the procedure. They didn't know how to eliminate the frogs. Verse 8 of chapter 8 says, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, said to them, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me. You pray to the Lord, ask him to take them away, and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. Moses said unto Pharaoh, command me, when shall I entreat for thee, and for thy servants, and for thy people, to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? Now, verse 10 of chapter 8, he said, what was Pharaoh's answer? You give me the response. What was Pharaoh's answer? Tomorrow. You know, that's something that has always caused me concern. A question arises in my mind. Why didn't he say, right now? Why didn't he say, Moses, I'm tired of these frogs. I'm sick and tired of them. I don't like these loathsome creatures. They're not my favorite pets. And I don't want to see them anywhere because they're all over. They're even in the bedchamber. They're in the kneading troughs. They're in my pots and pans in the kitchen. They're out in the yard. They're in the river. They're in my garden. Hundreds of them. Thousands of them. Millions of them. Frogs everywhere. But Pharaoh,
is saying, in effect, I can live with them for one more night. I can put, it's very inconvenient, it's disgusting, it's annoying, it's a nuisance to me. But I can tolerate it for another night. So tomorrow, you pray to God. Moses says, all right, if that's how you want it, that's how it'll be tomorrow. I once heard a preacher say, tomorrow is a bad word. Tomorrow. You've heard that procrastination is the thief of time. There's an old proverb that says, never put off for tomorrow what should be done today. And I believe that there are souls who are gone to a lost eternity. Because when someone pleaded with them to trust Christ, they said, tomorrow, next week. I have seen people come to meetings and they sit under the sound of God's word and they agree with what has been proclaimed. They agree that the message is correct and biblical and that's what they ought to do. But if you press them for a decision, they say, I'll think about it. Folk ever told you that? I'll think about it. There is a man by the name of Laidlaw. He wrote a booklet with a message. I think the booklet is entitled The Reason Why. Wonderful little booklet. The Reason Why. And at the end of that booklet, he had a little poem. I may not be able to quote it verbatim, but I think it says something like this. Tomorrow, he promised his conscience. Tomorrow, I mean to believe. Tomorrow, I'll think as I ought to. Tomorrow, my Savior receive. Tomorrow, I'll give up the habits that hold me from heaven away. Whatever his conscience repeated, one word, and one only. Today. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Thus, day after day it went on. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Till youth, like a vision, was gone. Till age and his passions had written the message of fate on his brow. And forth from the shadows came death with the pitiless syllable, now. God's word says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring forth. I heard recently, yesterday is history. Tomorrow is mystery. Today, it's a gift from God. That's why we call it the present. A gift from God. Thank God for today, the day the Lord has made. Thank God for health and strength. We could get up this morning, have a cup of coffee. Maybe bacon and eggs, or whatever you had for breakfast. Thank God we're able to put on our clothes and jump in the car and drive along to meeting and be here. God has been good to us. Thank God this is the day the Lord has made and he has blessed us in abundant measure. During the past week, we could have been like others who perished, but God has been gracious to us. We don't know about tomorrow. We just live from day to day. We won't borrow from its sorrow, for its clouds may turn to gray. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what the future holds, but it has been well said, we know who holds the future. Here it is, Pharaoh, he says to Moses and Aaron, you can pray for me tomorrow. I believe that if I were in his place, I'd say, Moses and Aaron, get down on your knees and pray to God for me today. One of the plagues of the land of Egypt
blood,
frogs, lice, or gnats, small wingless insects. It sucks the blood from humans or animals, detestable parasites, annoying, uncomfortable. And we understand that in large numbers they can actually kill its victim. Gnats, lice, throughout all the land of Egypt. One of the plagues, the judgment of God. Next there comes in chapter 8 and verse 20, we have small winged insects called flies. And you know them, the flies in chapter 8 and verse 20. The Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water. Say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. They are my people. They don't belong in your land. They don't belong under your oppression. And you have to let them go. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, also the ground whereon they are. And I will set apart in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. To the end, thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. I like that verse. I put a division, God says. I am not going to treat your people the same as my people. I put a difference between them. And you know, I believe with all my heart that the people of God are the apple of his eye. The people of God are supposed to be different to the people of the world. Do you agree? I notice that in platform ministry, even among brethren assemblies, there is a lack of teaching of the doctrine of separation. We don't hear much about that today. We go to the supermarket and we buy the same stuff that the ungodly people buy. There should be a difference between what's in my supermarket cart and what's in his supermarket cart if I'm on my way to heaven and he's not on that road. If I'm a child of God and he is not, child of the devil. Well, we shop differently. We dress differently. We talk differently. We have a different language. And when we're going to sing a song, we sing different songs. You know, he has one way of singing, I have another. He has one lifestyle, I have another. We go home, and programs that he looks at on television, they don't mean anything to me because I'm a different person, a new creature in Christ Jesus. I cannot, if I'm truly born of the Spirit, if I'm washed in the blood, if I'm a child of the living God, I cannot be the same because the Bible tells me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think in verse 17, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We don't live the same way as we did before. When we're saved by the grace of God, things are different. I know a lot of people don't like that. But things are bound to be different. If you are a believer, if you're a child of the living God, you're different to the people of the world. You know what the Lord says to you? He says, you're a holy people, holy nation, a people that I've called for myself. You belong to me. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You are a people that are supposed to show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I like the fact
that if you turn to the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, you will discover that God made a difference. He set up boundaries between light and darkness, between the dry land and the sea, between the waters that are above and the waters that are below, between the vegetable kingdom and the animal kingdom. He divides, he separates, and he lets us know that he's a God of order. And today, you know what he says to his people? Same thing Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He says, Corinthians, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has light with darkness? So if you're saved, you should be separated. The doctrine of salvation goes like hand in glove with the doctrine of separation. Can't go back to the old lifestyle. Can't go back to the old habits. One song that's precious to the hearts of many Christians today is, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Different people of the world. So the judgments brought upon the land of Egypt. Blood, frogs, lice, flies, moraine, affecting the cattle, animals, and plants, a pestilence for which there was no known cure. Number 6, boils. That's in chapter 9 and verse 9. Swelling and inflammation of the skin, resulting in an infection of some gland. Has a hard central core, forming pus, boils. And some of the more serious boils, with multiple openings on the head, they're called carbuncles, and they can be deadly. One of the plagues. Hail, a very grievous hail, in chapter 9 and verse 18. Very grievous hail, as such as not been seen in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. And that hail, the Bible says here, it was mingled with fire, ice and fire upon the Egyptians. Then there were locusts, the short-horned grasshoppers, migratory creatures that travel in swarms, stripping the area of all vegetation. No green thing left when the locust flew over. And the 9th plague was darkness, thick darkness that could be felt. Oh my, judgments of God. Let us not be critical of God's work. Let us not accuse God of being harsh and hard. No, he's the same loving God. But remember, he's a God of justice. And he will not wink at sin. Paul, when he was preaching in Athens, he told the Athenians, the times of ignorance, God winked at. When people didn't know any better. When they didn't have a Moses or an Aaron, a faithful prophet of God, to blow the trumpet warning them of impending judgment. The time of ignorance, God may have overlooked it and treated it lightly. He winked at. But now, in this day and age, now, what does he do? He commands all men everywhere to repent. Now with Moses and Aaron standing before Pharaoh, the command was, let my people go. They need to leave the land of Egypt. Let my people go, that they may serve me. Let them go. You know something? when Satan gets a grip on any individual, he doesn't release his hold very readily. If there's a sinner that comes into the Boulevard Bible Chapel and sits down under the sound of God's Word, and they hear about the saving grace of the Lord, and they have a desire to trust the Lord, Satan will do everything in his power to dissuade them, to hang on to them, to keep them back. An invitation is given, put up your hand, stand, come forward, make a decision for Jesus Christ, and the devil will do whatever it takes to keep that one from making a decision. Well, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. But God determined, I'm going to deal with him. I'm going to recompense him for his abominations perpetrated against my people. I'm going to punish him. It's going to be harsh, and it may appear cruel, but it's just what he deserves. And let me tell you, these plagues on the land of Egypt, these signs and wonders and judgments, they are prophetic. What the Lord did then, he is going to do again. Seems to me that the time is getting ripe for the judgment of God to be poured out on the United States of America and the nations that forget God. The Bible says they shall be turned into hell. And the book of Revelation, with all the bowls and the vials, the wrath of God being poured out upon the nations of the world, it indicates that what happened in the land of Egypt 3,000-4,000 years ago is going to take place again, only in a more drastic and severe manner. And you know what happened in Egypt? Pharaoh wouldn't repent. He wouldn't give in. Sometimes it seemed as if he was willing, I'm going to let them go. But he didn't mean it. His heart was hardened. Plague number 10 hit him, and eventually his heart still hardened. He gets in his chariot and he runs after the Israelites. And you know the story, how that God dealt with him at the bottom of the Red Sea. Destroyed them there. In the tribulation period, we read in Revelation 16 that when the judgments come upon inhabitants of planet Earth, they will blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repented not of their deeds. They find no place of repentance. It's too late. In Proverbs chapter 1, read, because I called, you refused. I stretched out my hand, no man regarded it. You know what God says? There's a day coming when I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. I trust that there's nobody in this meeting today who will rebel against the word of God. Rebel against the plain command of the Lord. Because now he commands all men everywhere to repent. I see my time is gone. When you have a chance, read through these chapters in the book of Exodus, chapter 6, going through to chapter 9, about these plagues. And remember, what was done in Egypt is going to be reenacted here on planet Earth when the wrath of God is poured out after the people of God are taken away. Shall we bow in prayer? Lord, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that you have provided safety and eternal security for those who will trust in your beloved Son. We thank you that many of us in this meeting this morning can rejoice with the knowledge and with the assurance that we have been saved from wrath through him. We are passed from death unto life. Therefore, as your word teaches us, there is no condemnation to us, no fear of the judgment and the wrath of a holy God, because Jesus bore our punishment
there on Calvary's cross. If there are any here in this meeting who need your salvation, if there are any gathered with us who are not yet saved, not yet inside the fold, may there be genuine repentance and a turning to Christ even today. Because we believe, blessed Lord, that soon it'll be too late. Soon the door of mercy will close. And we thank you that today there is an opportunity for them to get right with you. May this be a reality in the lives of some, not only here at Boulevard, but in other assemblies and churches and chapels wherever thy word has gone forth. May there be fruit for your glory. We ask it in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. May God bless you all. We look forward to seeing you at the evening service, the will of the Lord. And if there are any here who would like to remain behind for prayer, who need spiritual help of any kind, some of us would be glad to do what we can to help you. Stay.